like to speak to you this morning on a topic that is emphasized greatly in the Old and the New Testament. It is the topic of repentance. And what does repentance actually mean? Repentance means a change. It means a conviction. It means I've learned my lesson and I'm going to, Lord willing, not going to go that same direction again. When I was about 3 or 4 years old, one of the things that I remember, my grandmother was a great cook. She was just one of the best. I enjoyed her meals and was blessed to partake of them for over 40 years. And she was a great cook. One of the things that she cooked that was just my favorite was macaroni and cheese. She not only cooked it on the stove, but then she put it in the oven. And I don't know if that affects the taste, but it was great. And she would put cheese on the top of this dish of macaroni, and it was Velveeta cheese. Probably not real good for you. But boy, it looked good. And she would put it in the oven and turn the oven on. And I would stand at the oven door, and I remember this from about 3 or 4 years of age. This was one of my earliest memories. And that cheese would start to swell up. Start bubbling, start swelling up, and just this big heap of cheese swelling up on top of this dish of macaroni. And I don't know how she knew, but I just wanted so bad to pop that bubble. Just wanted to see what would happen. And I guess she could sort of tell that was my intention. And so she said, "Don't do it." And I do remember her telling me, she said, "Don't do it. I strongly recommend that you don't do that." Well, she left the room. And I remember pulling the oven door open and sticking my finger in there to pop that big bubble of cheese. And boy, I learned my lesson. Not only did it pop the bubble of cheese, it stuck to my finger. It was about 400 degrees. And I remember pulling my finger out and cheese and stuff was all over it. And it hurt something fierce. And do you know what? That's been 50 years ago. And I still remember. And when I see some macaroni heaping, I'm not even tempted to go and pop that bubble. Now, I should have listened to my grandmother first time around. But sometimes for me, it takes an experience for me to learn my lesson. Now, that's a lighthearted lesson, but I can tell you that through the years, there have been other lessons that I've learned that sometimes God sent folks in my life to teach me a lesson, and sometimes God taught me Himself. But I learned the lesson, and I said, I'm not going to go there again. Repentance. Paul writes a letter to the folks at Corinth, and then the letter that he wrote brought about a measure of conviction. And it's a blessing when we're convicted about a change that needs to be in our life. Now, sometimes God sends folks in our path to encourage us about change. Sometimes God allows or brings an experience in our life that brings about change. And there's some folks that are just really strong-willed and really stubborn, and they say, I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm not going to learn from the experience. I'm going to just go kicking and screaming. And sometimes there's folks that it just takes the Lord changing them. And God knows what it is in each of our cases. He knows if we're strong-willed and we dig our heels in and we go kicking and screaming? Or he knows if a gentle and kind word or a word of reprimand is adequate in our life, and he knows each one of us individually. Now, God is effective all the time. We might not be, but God is. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says, I'm not sorry that I wrote a letter to you. I'm not sorry that you repented. He says, I'm thankful that you did. He wrote a letter, and much of the first and second letters that are written is a letter to bring about a change. But he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. That not only were you sorry, but it brought about a change in your life. And he says that you were sorrowed, but you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Now, I gave you a lighthearted example, and that's certainly a situation in the world. But when we're talking about our spiritual life, when we're talking about the inward man, the spiritual man that's within us, God is the one that brings about that repentance on the inside. It can't just be an outward sorry, or I'm sorry that I got caught, but it's a sorry that I'm offending a righteous and holy God. I don't want to offend my mother. I don't want to offend my father. I don't want to offend my brothers and sisters. But is that what brings about change? Or is it that I don't want to offend a righteous and holy God? That's the one that we should be concerned about. About a righteous and holy God. I fear God. I love God, but I fear God. God is all powerful. God knows my thoughts. God knows my desires. And I fear such an awesome power of God. I'm afraid, not that I want to, but I never want to be guilty of stirring up discord or strife within the Lord's church, because I believe that God takes that serious. And every bit of energy and strength that I have, it should be used to encourage and help the Lord's people and help the Lord's church. God didn't call me to set everything straight. He says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And he comes on down, for behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. I believe what he's saying is that the repentance wrought some things that were positive in the life of the individual. Now, there's a great example in Psalms chapter 51, and we'll go there, Lord willing, in just a minute, and look at this great example of repentance. And this example is the result of David's experience. You can compare the two. If you go over into 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'm not going to read all of this for time's sake, but you can go and read this experience in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and then go over to Psalms chapter 51, and you'll see the result of David being addressed from his sin. 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 in that area. Let's look at the experience of David. Now, this may be different from your experience. Or you might say, that's not a struggle that I have, or that's not a temptation that I have. But it is symbolic of all of us and all of our situations. If you go back over and look at Achan, it says that he saw it, and then he coveted after it, and then he took it, and then he hid it. And if you look at it, that's the progression of sin in almost every case. That's the way Satan works. He still works today, very much like he did in the time of David, very much like he did in the time of Achan. So if we can understand the crafty tactics of Satan, it'll help us an awful lot in dealing with some of those same struggles and temptations that these folks dealt with. David was on the rooftop. He was walking around. It says he was walking around. He arose from off his bed and he walked around the roof of the king's house. And it says he saw a woman washing herself. And he says the woman was beautiful to look upon. David saw her. And then he began to think, well, my life would be a lot better if I could bring her into my life. And so he began just to ask some questions. He said, who is that lady? It says that David began to look upon her, and it says she was beautiful to look upon. And David sent and required after her and said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, this story, we're not going to get into great detail about it, other than to say that Psalm 51 was written after this experience and after David was blessed with repentance. That's when Psalm 51 came forth. And so it gives us a picture of what true repentance really is. And if we do not have it or we have not experienced it, it's something that we look to the Lord and beg God to grant and to bless us with. David saw, and I encourage you to go through and read chapter 11 and chapter 12 of 2 Samuel and read it in detail. It says, David saw, and he was up on his rooftop walking around, and he began to inquire, and then he sent somebody to fetch her. And it says that she came and she lay with him, and that was going to be the end of it. But it wasn't the end of it. Just a few months later, she sends a note back to David, and she says, by the way, David, I'm with child. He says, oh my goodness, this wasn't part of the plan. So David said, well, I'll take care of that. He said, what about her husband? Well, they said, her husband, he's an honorable fella. He's out fighting the battle right now. He said, go invite her husband to come home. Take a few days off. I'll fix this. Said, have Uriah come home and spend a few days. Uriah came home. David inquired. He came home and he would not go in to his home and stay with his wife, which is what David had designed. And then it would appear that it was Uriah's child, not David's child. So David calls him and he calls him up and he inquires and he says, well, why is it that you won't go in and spend a few days with your wife? You've got a few days off from fighting in the battle. It'd be like somebody fighting in Vietnam or in a war overseas, and they come home for a few days, and he slept at the front of his house, and he wouldn't go in. And he said, why, I can't go in and enjoy being with my wife and being with my family, not when my fellow soldiers are out fighting and risking their lives. And he said, I'll not do it. So then David says, I think I've got another plan. I'll fix this. I'll invite him to come and we'll have a feast and I'll get him drunk. Then he'll go into his wife. And so David did that. Had a big party. He got drunk. And he had somebody watch Uriah, and Uriah did not go into his home. Did not. David said, I got problems. You ever try to fix something and you find out that it's not fixable? or it takes something higher than our power to fix it. So David said he's not going to go in and spend time with his wife. He's not going to do it even under a situation where he's drunk. He's not going to do it. And folks are going to know that he didn't spend time with his wife. And folks are going to start asking questions. And so he says, I'll take care of this. I'm going to fix this. He calls and he says to the captain of the army, he said, you take Uriah and you go out to battle tomorrow and you put Uriah in the front part of the battle. And then you withdraw all the troops. Now this is David, a man after God's own heart. You say God's people can't sink into a state of depravity? David's a perfect example of any one of us and the potential that we have. David basically arranged a murder right here. He says, you put him in the front part of the battle, and then you withdraw all of the troops that are around him to protect him that are fighting on the front lines. And so the purpose would be that the enemy would overtake him, would slay him. And then I fix the situation. I fix the situation with Bathsheba. I fix the situation with her child. And nobody's going to ever know. Look at what happens. He puts him in the front part of the battle. They withdraw the troops. His life, he's slain. His life is taken. And they come and give the report to his wife. They give the report to Bathsheba that her husband Uriah had died. And then David comes up with this. He creates another story about how it actually happened. He says, don't really tell him that I put him in the front part of the battle. He says, basically, you tell him that there was a sniper, that a stray bullet hit him. That's basically what he comes up with. Another story to come up with an idea, a concoction that was not right. And he says that they went and told Bathsheba that her husband had died. And David felt like he had taken care of the matter. But there's a little phrase in verse 27 of chapter 11 that says something. It doesn't matter that David hid it. It doesn't matter that David designed murder. It doesn't matter that nobody else knew about it. The thing that matters in verse 27 right here, it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's what matters. Didn't matter he came up with a big story. Didn't matter he tried to fix it. Didn't matter that he'd done all that. It displeased the Lord. You ever done anything that displeased the Lord? You didn't need your mom or your dad telling you. You didn't need somebody else telling you. You didn't even really need your pastor telling you. When you do something that displeases the Lord, a lot of times we know it ourselves. That's what matters. Didn't matter that he got by with it. Didn't matter that nobody knew. Didn't matter that he'd hid it. What mattered is he displeased the Lord. David thought that was the end of it. Now really, wouldn't you think that David, as he was living his life, would say, oh, I'm carrying a heavy load. I know what happened with Bathsheba. I know what happened to her husband. I know that he died at the hands of an arrangement that I'd made. And that's a lot to live with. It is. Do you know one of the reasons that a lot of God's people have a lot of problems? I'm not saying in every case, but in some cases. You know why a lot of God's people have to go to psychiatrists and psychologists to get through life? It's because there's a lot of stuff that they're carrying around that Jesus Christ paid for upon the cross of Calvary. Sometimes it's a chore. It's a chore getting up and trying to remember, I got to remember to be bitter against this person. I got to remember that I'm not supposed to forgive this person. I got to remember what that person did to me 30 years ago. Got to remember all that. That's work. When in essence, Jesus Christ paid for that on the cross of Calvary. He paid for all that. When He says the truth sets us free, it's not just talking about saving us eternally and paying the price so that you're going to live with Him eternally in glory. The truth should set us free every day. If we're not free and we're carrying around these heavy weights, that's not how God designed it. We're carrying around burdens that have been paid for by the price that Jesus Christ paid, and we ought not to pick those up and carry them around. Ought to set us free. Can you imagine carrying around what David was carrying around? Well, something happened that David didn't plan. You see, nobody knew about it but the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan. Nathan didn't know about it, but the Lord impressed him to. I don't know how God impresses folks like that, but He did. And the end result was that he was convicted. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and he said unto him, there were two men in a city, one rich, one poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. And he's referring to David. He tells him this story. He tells him this little story, and he uses examples of other folks. He says, the rich man had exceeding many flocks. David's sitting there on the throne, and this Nathan comes to him, and he says, I've got a situation that I need some help with. David, could you help me with this? Could you help me resolve this situation? I need some help with this. David's sitting there on the throne. He's got his kingdom all around him. David feels like everything's under control. You ever feel like you got everything under control? It's not under control if the Lord's displeased with you. Said David, they said, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, and he had brought and nourished it up, and it grew up together with him. And with the children it did eat of his own meat, and it did drink of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. He's talking about Uriah. He had one little wife. And he says, he stayed with her, and he honored her. And he was a godly little husband, and he had a godly little wife. And he says, but then a stranger came in, says a traveler, a rich man. And he says, he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd. He said, this rich man had it all. He had a fine place to live. He had all kinds of herds and flocks. He had all kinds of women within his kingdom. But he says, he didn't take from all that he had. It says, he went in and he took of that poor man's lamb and he dressed it, for the man was come to him. He says, he went in, he didn't take of his own herd, he didn't take of his own flock, but he went into this one little man and this one little man's wife, and it says he took the man's lamb and he dressed it for himself. David, all high and mighty. David said, that's not right. David didn't know who the characters were. David's anger was kindled against that man. And David said to Nathan, he said, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Have you ever passed your own sentence upon yourself and aren't you thankful that God didn't bless it to come to pass? Have you ever looked at somebody else and said, that's what ought to happen to them? And realized that you may be guilty of the very same thing yourself? David said, that man ought to die. He said he ought to. He says, and before he dies, he says, and he shall restore the lamb, not just one time, but he shall restore him fourfold. Well, he couldn't bring Uriah back. Says his anger was kindled. Says he should restore fourfold, and the thing, because he had no pity. David is sitting there announcing his own sentence. Wow, we ought to be careful before we announce a sentence. We ought to remember and say over and over again, if it's not but by the mercies of God, there go I. David said, the man will die. After they're restored fourfold, the man will die. Nathan simply, I just, sometimes when I'm reading, I imagine what it must have been like. You ever have anybody that just absolutely will not look you in the eye? I was told one time, don't ever hire anybody that won't look you in the eye. I expect that Nathan looked at David square in the eye and said, David, thou art the man. Oh my goodness. All of a sudden, David's sin came home to him. David wasn't worried about how Nathan found out. David knew that it was the Lord. And David acknowledged that he had sinned before God. David now writes Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. David's not worried about how that anybody found out. David knew that God knew. And David knew he had offended a righteous and holy God. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to thy tender mercies. And he says, and by the way, while you're having mercy upon me, Lord, would you look down upon me? And would you blot out? I can't hide it. I can't cover it up. I can't fix it. But he says, would you, God, blot out my transgressions? He says, don't do it because I'm deserving. Don't do it because I'm so worthy. But Lord, would you do it because you're a merciful God? Would you do it because you've had mercy upon me in the past? He said, would you have mercy upon me according to your tender mercies? And he says, Lord, would you wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity? Would you cleanse me from my sin? David's not saying, Lord, fix me up on the outside. David's not saying, fix me up and dress me up on the outside. Help me fix it with everybody else. David's saying, I need to be fixed up within. And only you, Lord, can cleanse me from within. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, for I acknowledge God already knows. He says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." You ever have a sin or sins that it seems like it's with you all the time? Remember Elder Bradley saying that folks just tell him, "If I could just get away, if I could just go on vacation." He said, "The problem is you got to take yourself with you." Well, you can't get away from it. You can go on vacation. You can go to another country. But you got to take yourself with you. You didn't even go to Hawaii. Not that that's why she went there. It's not, certainly. But you'd think that'd be a good place to go and get away from it. Can't get it from it there. You can go overseas. You can go to another country. And you can't get away from it. David says, "It's ever before me. It's ever before me." He says, "My sin is ever before me." And then he gets the picture. He says, "Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And I've done this evil in thy sight." You know who's got your password? Lord does. He sure does. He says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Then he starts out, and I think this is for us probably. Maybe it was for him too, but it's for us. He says, "By the way, I know that I was shapen in iniquity, and I know that in sin did my mother conceive me." I don't believe he's saying right there that his mother was ungodly when she conceived of him. I believe what he's saying is that he's a sinner by not only by practice, but he's a sinner by nature. That the natural part of him is a sinner. That we come forth. I look at these precious little kids and I just can't imagine them in my mind being sinners. But I realize that they come from a sinful mother and father. And I realize also that their sin nature. Now, you parents can attest to it early on that they inherit that nature. But when I first see them at the hospital, I just can't imagine them ever having ungodly thoughts. But David says, "I was even conceived in iniquity. I was conceived by sinful parents." So he says, "I have no hope. I've messed up big time. I started out messing up. I made it worse. I just got worse as I went along. And my only hope at all is that I have a merciful God. And that my God will have mercy upon me. And that somehow my God will have mercy and that He'll remember my transgressions and that He'll blot them out. And that's my only hope at all." David comes down. This is so good. And I'm just going to touch on it in the next 10 minutes that this is so good, because this just shows you repentance and what a blessing it is. It shows you that we don't have to carry that stuff around. He says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in my inward parts, and the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." He says, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David says, I don't know if you will, but I'm asking you, God, to have mercy upon me. I know I can't clean myself up. I can't clean my thinking up, but I know that you can. And Lord, would you cleanse me? He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, and the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Some folks may debate and they enjoy having debates over whether or not God breaks the bones or He allows the bones to be broken. The bottom line is the bones were broken. He says, "I am convicted of my sin." And whether God directs that or whether God allows that, the end result is what we ought to be concerned about. And he says right here, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." He says, "I can go way back in my thinking. I can go back before the time of Uriah. I can go back before the time of Bathsheba. And I can remember that you were a merciful God. I can remember that you gave me joy. I can remember that you gave me happiness. I can remember being close to the Lord." And he says, "I'd like to have that again. I can remember those early days when you were blessing my life." You ever experienced that? You ever travel back in time and you think, "Boy, I wish it were like the good old days." That's what David's saying right here. He says, "Lord, would you let me experience that again?" He says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of mine iniquities." And then David comes down in verse 10 And David's not worried about those that are around him. David's not worried about what they think, what they do, what they feel. David's not concerned about all of that. David is concerned about his relationship with his Lord. And he says, Lord, would you create in me a clean heart, O God? You know my heart, it's deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Above all, who can know it? The Lord knows their heart. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God. And he says, and renew a right spirit within me. He says, I need a change, and it needs to come from the inside out, not from the outside in. It needs to come from the heart. And Lord, I know you are able to do that. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He says, restore. If somebody is restored something, they've had it in the past. They've experienced it before. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He's not talking about the doctrines of grace right here. He's not talking about predestination, election, total depravity. He says, I'm missing out on the joy of my salvation. I don't feel that joy anymore. I don't feel that happiness. I'm not rejoicing it anymore. You ever experienced that? Maybe David's the only one, or maybe we are as well. He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And he says, then, and this is important right here. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He says, Lord, after you've dealt with me, if I've got a story that'll help anybody else, I'm going to go tell them. If I've got an experience that's going to help my kids, if I've got an experience that's going to help my brothers and sisters in Christ, if I've got an experience that's going to help that co-worker that I'm working with that's going down the path that I've already been down, then would you let me use what I've learned to help somebody else? Do you know there's a lot of... Now, he's not saying that you dwell on your experience to the point that you just wallow in it. Some folks just delight to go over and over and over it again. There's some things that we're to remember, and there's some things we're to forget. And some folks get so gory in the details that it's not honoring to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. David says, if I can take what I've learned and help somebody else, then I'll teach transgressors your way. He says, I'll teach transgressors the ways, and sinners will be converted. That means that I might save them from experiencing exactly what I've experienced. David said, if God would accept a sacrifice, I'd try to offer it. But he said, there's not a sacrifice that I can pay that will pay for my sins. Can't do it. I can't fix it. He said, the sacrifices that God wants. Now, keep in mind, I don't want to say God wants anything. I don't want you to think that he's helpless and doesn't have all power. I don't see God up there as rubbing his hands. Well, I want somebody to do this and I want them to do that. God doesn't want. He's not begging us to do something. When he wants, he speaks and it's done. He's effective 100% of the time. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. That's just what we saw with David. When David was confronted by his sin, a broken spirit was the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. He says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. And he said, those things will God not despise. So when we come before the Lord, if we're lifted up in self, if we're full of pride, if we're full of elevated in our own thinking. That's not pleasing with the Lord. And I tell you, it won't take Him long to yank the rug out from under us. We think we've hit bottom. We don't know what rock bottom is. And by the way, even when we've hit bottom, something we need to be reminded of, that even when we've hit bottom, sometimes it's good for us to hit bottom. But even when we've hit bottom, if you're one of His, bottom only means that you're right there in His hand. And His hands are hands of love and compassion and mercy. The Kyle family from the church in Austin, Texas, used to sing a song. You probably heard it. Daddy's Hands. Good song. Underneath are His hands, and they're His hands of protection. And when you've hit rock bottom is right there in His hands. You're not going to go any lower than that. And then He says, do good and thy good pleasure unto Zion. And thou shalt, and build thou the walls of Zion. I think what He means right here, maybe you see something more than this. I think what He means is, when God's delivered you, when God's restored you, when God's given you a heart of repentance, when God has given you that joy again of your salvation, I think what He means here is, go to church. You go to church and you build the walls of Zion. You go to church and you do what He says right here. You go do good pleasure in Zion. What is it that brings you about pleasure in the Lord's house? You won't hardly believe this, but I tell you what, the folks that were here on Wednesday night, they had a big time. Brother Tom was working to the beat of gospel bluegrass music, and Michael, his grandson, was following him, and they had a big time. I don't think this just simply means go and sing and pray and preach, which is certainly a blessing. But He says, you go and do good unto Zion. That means through the week, if there's somebody that's sick or somebody that has a hard time, go and encourage them. Do good unto Zion. God has delivered you from so much. He's restored your joy. He's restored your happiness. He's delivered you from your sin. Go do good in Zion. Amen. You won't ever regret it. May God bless you.